Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
So the past couple weeks, we're going to kind of close out this series I've been talking about being the blessing of the Lord. And I want to share kind of, put a ribbon on this. I think, you know, we could probably talk about it a little bit more, but, you know, we're kind of moving into Mother's Day and a couple other things and just kind of want to wrap this thing up a little bit. And I think it's important, though, you know, when we look at this, because there's so much, when we talk about God's blessing in our life, there's so many different areas that we have to understand about how the blessing of God works. And so I want to just talk about this a little bit. So over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at Scripture. I believe that God wants you to be blessed, and it's not just something that I believe. I believe that scripturally we see in the Bible that God's desire, His will, is that you be blessed. Now, that you know, doesn't always look the same way for every person, and you can be blessed and not be filthy rich, okay? So we're not just necessarily talking about monetary blessing. We talk about a lot of different other things, but I do believe that it of course includes that and encompasses that, and that's a part of it. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, this is kind of foundational scripture here that we've been talking about, and I want to just recover this. In Genesis 12, 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so we see that God made a covenant with Abraham, and this is the beginning of God's covenant with Abraham. He's saying, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to do this so that you can be a blessing. And then we find in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes and he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." So, and there's lots of more passages that do this, but this is kind of a real quick synopsis because we, in my first sermon about the blessing of the Lord, we covered this in a lot more detail. But you have God made a covenant promise to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to do this so you can be a blessing. And then Paul ties the fact that the greatest fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham was through Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why Jesus was called the Son of God. He was also called the Son of Abraham in Matthew, I believe it is, or Luke. I can't remember off the top of my head. But he's also called the Son of Abraham because he took the place of Abraham's sacrifice. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, God pulled him back. He said, I'm just looking for him. So all of that's there, all right? Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham. And now the Bible says in Galatians that the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles, which is, for the most part, us, all right? The blessing of God is for Abraham. Now, I think if I did like a quick, you know, survey, and I've done this every week, and every week we have a different group of people here and stuff, but if I was just to ask, like, hey, how many of you want to be blessed by God, okay? Yeah, I mean, you may not raise your hand, but you want to raise your hand, okay? I mean, like, who doesn't want to be blessed by God, okay? I mean, you know, I just think that that's the truth, unless you're like, well, you know, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, does that mean, who knows? I don't know why sometimes we kind of like, well, who wouldn't? Like, God is a good God. He's a good father, and he wants to bless his children. He wants to do good things for his children. The Bible actually tells us that if you, an earthly father, know how to give good gifts to your earthly children, how much more your heavenly father knows how to give good gifts to you. As believers. So there's lots of scripture that goes on and on about this, all right? There's a passage in 1 Chronicles, and I want to read this just as, you know, a backdrop and an idea here. And it's called the Prayer of Jabez. There's been books written, you probably have read it yourself, but like it's not just a book that somebody read, it's something that's actually in the Bible too, right? So we got to understand that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, O God, that you would bless me and change or and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be upon me, that you would keep me from harm, so that I might not bring pain. And God granted what he asked. Now, even Jabez went before the Lord and said, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to bless me. I want you to enlarge my territory. I want you to enlarge my borders. So that and the Bible says that God answered Jabez's prayer. And even back then we see this idea that listen, that God wants to bring blessing and favor into your life. And this doesn't mean, though, and we've talked about this, it doesn't mean that every moment of your life you're just going to be, it's going to be great, and every moment of your life is going to be good, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble and difficulty. Paul even said, you know, several times, he says, I've learned that the secret to life is contentment, right? That I'm content in every situation that I am, that whether I have little or whether I have much. And he says, I've been in places before where I've had very little, I've had no food, and I've been in places where I've had lots of food, and I've been in places where I've had no clothes, and I've been in places. And so he goes on to explain, I've been in every situation, and the secret to that is contentment, that we are content. But, you know, Paul didn't spend every moment of his life just, you know, dirt poor for the sake of the gospel. And that's scripturally proven in the Bible, where Paul even talks about it. There were people and believers that traveled with Paul and gave to Paul's ministry so that he could go do. And even beyond that, the Bible says he was a tent maker. So Paul was like one of the first side hustle people there was. He's like, hey, like I'm an apostle, and I'm going to plant churches, and I'm going to have a side hustle, and it's going to be, I'm going to make tents. Right? I wouldn't recommend that side hustle today, because nobody is buying tents. At least not ones made by a random person. But the blessing of God is, I believe that God wants to bless you, but also, and one of the things that we've talked about is that you know, it's not quite as simple as it sounds, in the sense that, like, well, God wants to bless you, and that's just it. There's a lot of things that are connected to the blessing of God. And there's a lot of things that were connected to the covenant relationship of God. And we talked about that last week, if you go, you know, another five chapters down into Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham, he says, I want you to obey me. I want you to obey everything that I command you to do. And if you will obey me, I will bring blessing. So we know that obedience is tied to the blessing of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, because we see even in Abraham's life that God blessed Abraham even when he wasn't perfect. But Abraham wasn't rebellious, okay? And if you look at the nation of Israel, God blessed the nation of Israel when they were obedient and when they worshiped him, and when they disobeyed him and worshiped false idols, they weren't blessed. And they got enslaved and into captivity and into problems. And then they would repent, and God would restore them and bless them. And they would worship God for a little while. And God would bless them and bring increase in life. And then they would start disobeying and start worshiping false idols. And they would become enslaved again. And there was a constant back and forth. And that was, Israel was the covenant that God made with them, that God wants to bless them. So obedience is connected to blessing. Our ability to obey God and follow him. Even Joshua says, he says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so you will be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful in everything you do. So scripture actually tells us that we're to meditate on God's word and be careful to do everything that's written in it, because it'll bring prosperity and good success in our life. Why do you think that is? Because God's word will teach you how to treat people, and when you treat people the right way, you'll be successful. I mean, this is true. If you work hard, if you're a good employee, if you're a good employer, okay, and you treat people right, and you're fair, and you're honest, and you do the right things, God will bring blessing into your life, all right, because you're doing what God says to do to live, all right? We also see in the Bible that faithfulness is tied to the blessing of the Lord. Scripture says, and Jesus tells a whole parable about this, that if you're faithful with little, God will give you much, okay? If you're faithful with the little bit that God gives you, you're faithful with it, God's going to give you a lot more, because he can trust you. You become trustworthy. And so when God can trust you to be a blessing with the little bit that God gives you, then he knows that he can give you a lot more because you'll continue to be a blessing. And this idea that the only time that I can, you know, be a blessing to people is when I have a lot of stuff is an excuse, okay? There's always a way for you to be a blessing. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have money to give money. There are other things that you can do to be a blessing to people, all right? And that's how we love people, all right? And today I want to talk to you about one other thing that's tied to the blessing of the Lord. And I debated talking about this because I kind of just talked about this a couple months ago. And I don't honestly talk about it that much here at the church. And what we're going to talk about this morning is how the blessing of the Lord is tied to generosity. And it just is, and it's scripturally. And the truth be known is the reason why I came back to it is because I felt like that if I'm talking about God's blessing and I'm talking about how God's blessing comes into your life, I would be doing you a disservice by not talking about it because it's in the Bible, because the Bible talks about it. As a matter of fact, and hey, if I just want to be like Jesus, scripturally, Jesus talked more about money and generosity than he talked about anything else except for the kingdom of God. So if I wanted to be about Jesus, we'd be having lots of conversations, right? But so I know that sometimes that can be a touchy subject in church. And I do want to clarify some things a couple months ago that I said when I talked about our church. There will never be a moment, and I say never. I can't say that, all right? One of the things that we try to do here as church and church leadership and pastoral leadership is we try to budget the money of the church in such a way that even if we go through a difficult time, we're not going to be stressing about money, okay? And we have some principles in place that we try to budget accordingly. And so we don't have money problems here at the church. And I don't want there to be a Sunday where I come into church thinking, man, I need a good offering today. All right, because I don't want that to be my motivation for talking about giving to God. I don't want it to be there. All right, I want my motivation for talking about giving to God be because it's what God tells you to do, and because it'll bring blessing and favor in your life. All right, now it doesn't mean that we haven't gone through, like I've had a couple years here at the church where it was a little dicey. I ain't gonna lie, and it was because of some extraordinary circumstances, but. God brought us through. He was faithful, and I didn't change anything about the way that I did anything that I do, all right? But I will tell you this, even though we don't have money problems here at the church, we do have money limitations, and I think that's the thing that I want to clarify. So it doesn't mean like, oh, the church is fine. Like, I you know, it doesn't really matter if I give. Well, it always matters that you give because it matters to God, not because it matters to me, because it doesn't matter to me. It matters to God, and if it matters to God, it should matter to you. Right? I give not because I need, I give, I've always tithed. Crystal and I have always tithed. We've always given, whether we were pastors in a church, whether we were youth pastors in a church, whether we were just people that attended church, we always did it, all right? Because I felt like that is what God told me to do and tells us to do. So I wanted to be obedient in that, all right? And because of that, I believe that God has been faithful to me. But I will say, even though we don't have money problems here at the church, we have money limitations. All right, but you could say that about every church. In a church that everybody knows here or in our area, this one of the biggest churches in the Southeast, Church of the Highlands, that's got multiple campuses. Guess what? They don't have money problems, but they have money limitations because there are still things that they can't do, right? Because they don't have everything, right? So it doesn't really matter how big. You're always going to have that, right? You're always going to have that. One of the limitations that we have here at the church, I'll just throw it out there because it's just real and it's part of the problem. And most of us here, if you've been a part of our church, you know that we have this issue. And I don't know what to do about it other than to pray about it and continue to talk to God about it. But we haven't had a youth pastor in over a year and a half here at the church because I don't have the money to pay somebody to come in and take the position as a full-time pastor. And if I don't have the money to pay somebody to come in and be a full-time pastor, then I've got to just trust that there's either going to be somebody in the church that steps up to do it, or there's going to be somebody that lives nearby that I don't know about yet that wants to be a youth pastor and says, hey, you know what, I'll come to your church and start being a youth pastor. And guess what hasn't happened in a year and a half? None of those things have happened. Now, I thank the Lord that we're finally, first time we've been able to hire a full-time pastor here besides me, Pastor Rob's come on staff. That's a great accomplishment. We're super excited about that. And there are other things too. It's not just, you know, full. And look, being a full-time pastor, church is a biblical thing. Paul talks about it in his word. It's also scripturally Old Testament as well when you talk about the Levitical clan. But I'm not preaching about that this morning. But it's an important thing. It's an important aspect of church. But here's the thing. Listen, we don't give to church, and we don't give. We don't do these things because bills need to be paid and the church needs to do more stuff. We give because of what God says to do. Amen? We give what God says to do. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And I believe, listen, that generosity is one, not the only, generosity is one of the marks of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Like, and I would say this, how can you be a fully devoted follower of Jesus and not be generous? I mean, how can you do it? Jesus was generous. I mean, Jesus gave his life. He gave everything. He gave the most important thing. He gave his life. The Bible even tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? That God's love caused him to give. Okay? It led him to give. Generosity is a part of the kingdom of God. It just is what it is. All right? And you cannot get away from it. It's in Scripture. Jesus talks about it. The Bible talks about it. If you read the Bible at all, you will know that it's there. It's in the Bible and talks about it. But before we get into that, I want to share a couple statistics with you. The population of the United States of America is approximately about 331 million people. In 2018, there were 679 million credit cards held by American consumers. 679 million. The average credit card debt per household with credit card debt is $18,054. That's the average. The total U.S. consumer debt, all of you combine it all together, is about $16.9 trillion that consumers have in debt in our country. At one point, the U.S. Department estimated that the average family of four spends about $8,500 per year just on entertainment. The average giving in the church today per family unit is 2.5%. That's what the latest statistics inside the church say, that the average giving in the church today is 2.5%. Now, if you compare that with what the Bible says about the tithe is the tenth of a percent. So we're a fourth of what God's standard in his word says. We'll talk about that here in a second. All right, there are 250 verses in the Bible that talk about money. There are 2,300 verses on finances, generosity, possessions, and materialism. 2,300 verses in the Bible on finances, generosity, possessions, and materialism. And here's the first time that we have it mentioned in the Bible about generosity and about giving. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22, it says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce of what you sow, which comes out of the field every year." This is the first time in the Bible where the Bible talks about giving. And the first time that the Bible talks about giving, it mentions the word tithe. Now, if you know what the word tithe in the original Hebrew language, it means a tenth. Okay, that's what the word tithe, the very specific idea is that God told his people that you are to give a tenth. And here's a perfect explanation of how this works. God gives you 10 apples, and he asks for one back. Okay? Now, somebody came up to you and gave you a bag of 10 apples, and they said, "Look, I'll give you these 10 apples, just give me one back." Would anybody have a problem with that? I'm just saying, all right? Okay? Now, I know if you connect it to money in your pocket, but you're like, "Wait a minute, I don't want to raise my hand right now because, like, that does make sense, but it's just not that practical, Pastor Paul," right? Well, again, we're talking about what the Scripture says. Now, this is something that God established with his people as a way of recognizing that God is the ultimate source of everything that we receive, and that we recognize God is the source, okay? It's not your intelligence. It's not your work yet, even though all of those things can play a part. God gave you your intelligence. He gave you your business acumen or whatever it is that you have that has made you successful or given you the ability to go and earn money and make a living. God has God has given you. God is the ultimate source for everything that we receive in our life. And that's the proper way to look at the resources that you have at your disposal. That what I have, God has given me. And it's not for any other reason. And that God gave me favor with an employee, an employer, so that I could have this job. God gave me favor with them so that I could get this raise. God gave me favor where he opened a door for me to go here and do this. That God is the source of everything that I've received. And that's the reason why he was wanting to teach him in there. And even before that, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, we learned that Abraham, who was tied to the covenant relationship where God made, and God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. We know, according to Scripture, that even Abraham, before it was ever established in Deuteronomy chapter 14, before ever God spoke it out, okay, we know that Abraham tithed. And you could even go further back, if you want to, and look at Cain and Abel, and the reason why God didn't accept Cain's gift is because Cain brought to the Lord, okay, an offering that God had already told them was not an acceptable offering. Okay, Abel did and Cain did not. And we see this play throughout Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains as priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils to. The Bible says that there was a, even before it was established about, the tenth and the tithe in the law of God, when he established with the Israelites, the Bible says that Abraham took a tenth, not of his leftovers, of his choicest spoils, and gave them to the priest that was operating at that time that they were working with. This is what Abraham did. In this moment, in this covenant relationship with God, listen to what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why? Why? Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why do you think God's word tells you to do that? Well, verse 10 tells us why. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Right? So that last scripture sounds a lot like blessing to me. Sound like blessing to anybody else? Sound like blessing to me. Now I know that ain't nobody in here wanting their vats to overflow with new wine. Okay? We want to stay away from the wine stuff. Okay? I'm just trying to say. I'm just being honest. Okay? Right? We in church right now. Okay? Right, I know that nobody in here wants their barns busting out with produce or something like that. You probably don't even eat fruit and vegetables anymore. You just all McDonald's, okay? All right. But we understand what's going on here. That's not relative to us today in the way that it's spoken about in Proverbs. But the principle is still true. Even though we're not going to have barns busting out with produce, and even though we don't have vats overflowing with new wine, the principle of God's word is still the same. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of your produce. What do you think it's talking about right there? It's talking about the tithe. So your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. The tithe is the first 10% of your increase, and it was supposed to be brought to the house of God, and this was considered to be worship unto God. And it wasn't the same thing as an offering. If you look in the scripture, you'll see that the tithe was what is the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It's not even yours. Okay? That 10% is God's, and it's not even yours. And that we bring it to him to give it to him. And then whatever we give beyond that is the offering. Okay? Whatever we give beyond the tenth is the offering. I remember hearing a story about Rick Warren. He's the one that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. You all read that back in the early 2000s. You probably did a Bible study on it and all kinds of stuff like that. I remember listening to a podcast one time. He was talking about this. He said that early in his life, they were always faithful at tithing. They would tithe. And he said, you know what, I got to a place where I wanted to give more to God. And I just was convicted by the word talking about this. So he said, what I decided to do is that every year I was going to raise my giving by 1%. So next year I'm going to do 11%. The year after that I'm going to do 12%. The year after that I'm going to do 13% every year. And he got to the place in his life. Obviously, he had to have made some pretty significant leaps along the way, right? But he got to the place where he was, what he called was reverse tithing. He said, I got to where I gave God 90% of my income and I live off of 10. Imagine God blessing you so much that you could live well off of 10% of the money that comes into your house because you give the rest of it away. And it's not just the church, it's just other things like ministries or, you know, missions or different things like that that exist out there. And he said this was a great testimony to him. He just like, hey, and I think at one point he said he it was maybe like probably book royalties or whatever. He wasn't even taking a salary from the church anymore. He just was like, hey, I don't want the church to have to worry about this, and I'm just going to live off of this. That's what he does. But the offerings are above the 10% of what the Bible says is the Lord's. And I know sometimes that New Testament scripture doesn't talk a lot about tithing. As a matter of fact, if you want to just talk about specifically tithing, Jesus mentions it one time in the Gospels. And the one time in the Gospels that he mentions it, he actually tells the Pharisees, he says, hey, you guys tithe and give, but you don't do things like love, justice, and mercy, and compassion, or whatever. And he says, I want you to do the former things and these things. So it wasn't that he was actually saying, don't tithe. He's like, hey, you do that. That's fine. You need to do that. But there are a lot of other things that are important, too, that you're not doing as well. And if anything, Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we have to understand, what we have to understand about grace is that because we are under grace and not under the law, there's a higher standard set for us because of grace. And Jesus explains this to us very, very, very simply. Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not murder. That's the law. The law says, do not murder. All right. And we all know that murder is bad. Okay. Murder is bad. Don't do it. Okay. That's the law. But Jesus said, he said, you've all heard it said, do not murder. He says, I tell you, do not hate. So if you want to live under grace, what do you think is the higher standard? To not murder or to not live with hate? It's a lot harder to not live with hate than it is to not murder, okay? But you'll never murder if you don't live with hate. You know what I'm saying? You just won't. Jesus goes on and says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. That's the law. But I tell you, do not lust, okay? What's the higher standard? Under grace, the standard is higher, not lower. The standard doesn't get lower because we're under grace. The standard gets higher. And if you look actually in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that under grace, the believers would go out and they would sell property. They would sell property that they owned, and they would bring the proceeds from selling the property. And the Bible says that they would lay it at the apostles' feet. Okay? For the New Testament church to be able to use it. And the Bible, he went on to say that there was nobody amongst them that had needs because of this. So do you think that those people at that moment were worried about 10%? Hey, so I sold a property for $500,000. That means $5,000. I got to get $5,000. No, the Bible says they brought it all. Not just 1%, not just 10%. They brought all the proceeds and gave it to the church. Now, look, we're not trying to create doctrine, okay, this morning. Okay, understand that. I'm not telling you to go sell your house and bring all the money and give it to the church. Don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that unless Jesus tells you to do it. Okay, and I'm not Jesus, so I'm not telling you to do it. Okay. What I will tell you is this, that you can never, ever, ever get to the place in your life where you can outgive God. There will never be a moment in your life where you can give so much that God can't give you 100 times back to you what you give. It's not possible. It's not possible. All right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 7, it says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." All right? What does Paul say right here? Just as you excel in faith. Okay? How many believe it's important to have faith? I mean, yeah, okay, 2-3 people. All right, good. All right. Just as you excel in faith, just as you excel in the way that you talk. How many know that the things that you say out of your mouth are important? Okay? Don't be sowing them bad words. Okay? I know. Okay, whatever. I'm not going to go there. All right? Don't. In knowledge, okay, we're to excel in knowledge. We're to grow in our understanding of God's word. Just as you excel in earnestness and love, that you're to excel in love. Just as you excel in all of those things, Paul says, also excel in the grace of giving. Okay, it's a grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves, how many of you want to know what God loves? God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, all right? And what does it say right here? Now, again, we're talking about the blessing of the Lord. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. That don't sound like blessing to me. Just saying. Like, I don't want to reap sparingly. I don't want to reap a little bit. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Listen, those are God's words. They're not mine. You can take them before God and talk to him about it. All right? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus talking says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." That sounds a lot like what Paul said earlier in Corinthians. The measure you use will be measured down to you. He says, "Give, and it will be given back to you." Not just in a little bit, okay? And I've used this illustration before. Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Yeah, remember when you're little kids and you go into one of those candy stores and they give you a little bag and it's like $5 to fill the bag full of candy, okay? You're not just filling that bag up halfway, okay? You're not doing that. Nobody in their right mind, no kid in their right mind will fill a bag. Like, fill it up. Fill it up. And there was this place actually in Hoover, and man, it was like one of my favorite places to eat. I love their eating. They closed down. It was like Shanghai Grill or something like that. And you would go in there and you would get this bowl, right? And you're paying for the bowl, and as much food you could fit in the bowl, they'll cook for you and bring it out to you. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going in there like, and what am I doing? I'm putting it in there. I'm not using my hand, maybe a spoon or something. I'm going to push it down. Okay, I don't care if it gets squished up a little bit. It's about to get cooked. All right, and I'm going to pile it up on top, and while some's falling off, you know. And I'm putting it on, man, because I'm going to get my money's worth, okay? I'm going to get my money's worth, and I'll take some home for later for leftovers if I have to. And this is what the Bible says. If you give, it'll be given back to you. Press down, okay, shaking together. Let me make some more room here, shaking together. And overflowing, okay, because you're going to try to get it. This is how God will bring back to you when you are a giver, when you are generous, when you give to God and you're a cheerful giver and you live with a life of generosity. The Bible says, listen, and that sounds a whole lot like the blessing of the Lord. And that's the reason why I'm talking about it today, because I cannot talk to you about God wanting to bless you in your life and not talk to you about how it is connected to our generosity in every area, not just in what we do at church and not just how we sow into the church, but how we sow into life and the world and the people around us, that we give and we become givers. Jesus, God said, "I want to bless you and make your name great." Why? so you can be a blessing. And the measure by which you bless others, it will be measured back to you. Okay? God connects his blessing to the measure by which you give. It goes connects all the way back to faithfulness. If you're faithful a little, God will trust you to give you more. You want the blessing of the Lord in your life? Okay? Be faithful with the little God's given you. And give. Okay? All right? Live your life with open hands. Okay? I'll give it away. Give it away. None of this stuff means anything anyways. All right? I do this. I know some of y'all know this. Like, I sell sneakers on the side. I know I'm gonna start a problem here, but just want you to know it's just a little side hustle. It's kind of a fun little thing. Like, lately, I've just given a couple pair of shoes away. I just, you know, just take them. And of course, Chris was like, "Don't you need that? Don't you need to make money off of that?" It's like, "Yeah, but I mean, God will give it back," right? It's not me just like donating money at church on Sunday mornings. It's other areas. It's not just that. It's other areas too. Like, what does it all matter in the end, anyways? God is the source of, you know, God is the source of all of my abilities and everything that I have. All right. But let's talk real quick here. A passage in Malachi where God really establishes and really explains, you know, God's blessing, and really probably in a lot more detail than anywhere else in the Bible, in Scripture. And Rob, you can go ahead and probably come. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And look, this has a very, very serious side and a very, very good side all at the same time. It says, will a man rob God? Question. God's questioning. Will a man rob? Is it possible to rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. All right, so let's stop right here. God says, you're robbing me because you're not bringing the tithes and the offerings of what I've told you to do. All right, he says, I want you to do it, so there can be food in my house. And then he says, test me. It's the only time in Scripture where God says, test him. Only time. All right? Only time in Scripture where God says, really what God is saying, he's saying, try it out. Just try it out. Just try it. Like, we don't try faith. I mean, faith isn't something you try. I've heard people say, I've tried that God before. I've tried Christianity. No, you can't try Christianity. I mean, you're either all in, you're not. Okay, it's not something that you can try. This is something where God says, try it out. See, test me. All right? Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Look, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, another passage would say a blessing that you cannot contain. Okay? That he says, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. I'm going to open up heaven's windows, and I'm going to pour out blessing on your life that will be so big you can't even contain it. Okay? You can't even contain it. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you. What's the devourer? It's the thing in your life that comes to rob you and take things from you. God says that he will rebuke the devourer. I loved my dad. My dad had a great passion for giving and tithing. As a matter of fact, if you knew him well, and I knew him at a different level, being his pastor and also his son, and he was an elder here at the church, I can't tell you how many conversations he would have with me about, Paul, you need to be telling them about tithing. Like, Paul. And it just the simple fact that I'm up here preaching about tithing, if he knows about it, I know he's smiling in heaven because, like, oh, he's finally telling him. And I'm like, Dad, I can't preach about tithing every Sunday, you know? I mean, yes, it's important, yes, but, you know, I want people to give because God wants them to give. He was just passionate about it because he saw it. It changed his life. And one of the things that he always did is he always, that passage right there, he says, man, he says, I always go to God in my life, and when I have issues and problems, and I'm seeing things happen to me, and my money just kind of seems to be going, he says, I go before God, and I'm like, God, I'm a tither. I faithfully give my tithes to you, and you said in your word that you would rebuke the devourer for my sake. And the devourer is the thing that takes from you. It takes from you. God said he will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Listen, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the fields cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed. For you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Okay? Right? This sounds a whole lot like the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, that the whole world is going to look at you and call you blessed. And your name's going to be great. And you're going to be blessed because you're going to be a blessing to others. You see, when we take God's word and understand how it works. And look, I know that there are people here in this church. I could pull them up probably on the spot and be like, tell me about it. And they'd be like, I'll tell you how tithing radically changed my life. Okay? I'll tell you about it. All right? I know there's people in here that know it. And I'm just telling you that it's there. But I will say this, that faith doesn't come by the testimony of other people. It comes by the word of God. You've got to trust the word of God yourself. Whatever blessing you have is from the Lord. Whatever blessing, whatever, you know, source of resources that you have is from the Lord. And so the question is not how much of my money am I going to give to God. It's how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself. Right? How much of his money am I going to keep for myself? And I want to be a giver. I want to be a generous person. I want to live a life of generosity. Will you stand to your feet? Look, we're not taking an offering this morning. Not again. That's not what it's about. Okay? The church isn't hurting. We don't have any. That's not it. I want to teach you how blessing comes into your life. Why? Because I want you to be blessed. Look, I want you to be more blessed than I'm blessed. I do. There would be nothing that would make me happier if we had 20 millionaires in this church. I mean, yes, Lord. It would. I would be blessed because you're blessed. Because that's just my heart. Okay? I want to see God's blessing and favor in your life. And it would be wrong of me not to talk to you about the way that God's word says the blessing comes to you. Right? I want to share a quick testimony real quick. And some of you have heard this before, but I just have to say it because it is an example of what we're talking about. In 2018, okay, we as a church weren't doing great. I mean, we were making it. We were surviving is what we were doing. And we were thinking, like, I'm thinking, like, I've been in the school for 9 years. We got to get out of the school. And we started thinking, like, hey, maybe we can get the bank. Maybe we can convince the bank to give us $400,000 and we can build on the property that we bought 3 years ago. And I'm like, all right. So I talked to my banker and he's like, hey, yeah, I mean, you know, technically, you know, your money's good. The problem is you just don't have the capital you need. You don't have the cash in hand. And he said, you know, you're going to need about $50,000 or so. And look, I'm just being honest. He might as well told me I needed $1 million. Because $50,000 at that moment and that place was just not, right? So I was going off to Haiti to preach at a pastor's conference, and I was you know, thinking and praying about this and talking to God, and I was planning to come back in September, and we were going to do like a capital fundraising drive to be like, hey, you know, let's see if we can raise $50,000 in, you know, 4 months. And, you know, I'm just like, well, you know, God is the God of miracles, so I'm not going to say it's impossible. But I just, you know, like I said, you might as well told me I needed something that was extremely unattainable, because I just didn't see that it was a real possibility. And while I was there on the last night we were in worship, I wasn't having to preach, so I could focus a little bit more on just me and Jesus, just talking to God. And I'm sitting there and I'm talking to God about the fact that I need money. God, I need some money. God, I really need this. I mean, we need God. Of course, I'm talking about my needs, right? And God, in that moment, as clear as it can be, as many other moments in my life that God's spoken to me, He said, I want you to give $5,000 to this ministry here at this church or something. It wasn't great. All right. We were just kind of, like I said, we were okay, but we weren't great. And so when He first told me that, I'm like, now I need $55,000. I had nine. I mean, at least I was close. I'm kinda, you know. And I called Crystal when I got back to my room, and I was like, hey, this is what, like, talked me down. Like, I don't know. And of course, Crystal's like, what do you want me to tell you? You know, like, am I supposed to tell you not to do what you feel like God tells you to do? And I'm like, all right. So I gave the money. I wrote the check. He prayed over me. And I just trusted the Lord. And we started raising money. I think we got to like 20-something thousand dollars in December or something like that. I mean, we were like selling cookies. We were selling, I mean, it didn't matter. I mean, we were doing everything we could. You know, we were just scraping pennies and whatever. I don't know. And in December, I had somebody walk up to me in church and said, hey, whatever you don't raise, I'm going to give you the rest. Give you the rest. You know, just like that. So, and then that wasn't enough. We started going through the process of meeting with architects and builders and stuff like this, and realized that our $400,000 project quickly turned to $650,000, which meant I was going to need more money that I didn't have. And within, it was probably June or so, I got a message from my pastor who told me he was going to give me, 150 chairs for the church, which is what you see here today. This is like about $10,000 worth of nice chairs that we have in here, just like that. He gave me, I didn't even expect it, $10,000. I was saving $10,000 just like that. And then I had somebody walk into church one Sunday, hadn't been to church in a long time. I knew them personally. They used to come to our church several years ago. Then they came in. They were sitting back in the back. And when church was over, I kind of felt like, hey, it looks like they want to talk to me. I just kind of could get that feel. So I walked back there, and they were like, hey, Pastor, come here real quick. And they pulled me off to the side and like, hey, I want to, we come into some money, and we want to tie it to the church. And they handed me a check for over $40,000. It was the exact amount that I needed to have the 20% for the increase of the building cost and to pay cash for a van that we just purchased, because I borrowed some money so we could get a van to take our kids to youth camp and kids camp. And in 12 months, that God took that $5,000 seed of obedience that I gave, and He turned it into over $100,000 that God had brought back into the church to open the door to move into where we are today. All right, we're not through yet, okay? This isn't the final place for us. But my obedience and generosity brought blessing. Not only blessing into my life, but it's brought blessing into your life. And I think about some of you that have been coming here since we've got into this building, and how God has blessed you and done incredible things in your life. All right, and it started with the seed of generosity and obedience, me taking what God had given me in my hand, what God told me to do. I didn't want to do it. It didn't feel comfortable. I felt like that it didn't make sense. All of those things. But I was obedient anyways, and God was faithful. God was faithful. Listen, to bring increase and blessing into our life here at Church on a Rock. Listen, just trust Him. Okay, tithe. If you can't do 10%, start somewhere and say, hey, this year we're going to give 2%. And next year we're going to go 3%. And next year we're going to go 4%. And we're going to make a commitment just to get to where God wants us to be, whatever that looks like. Look, come on, let's just worship the Lord as we close. We went a little bit long today, but let's just honor Him today. We want to worship Him.